Thank you, Colin, and it's lovely to be back with you again. So we're spending five Sundays looking at the gospel according to just different word pictures. We looked at the gospel according to a ladder. Jacob's dream linked that with John chapter 1. Last week, the gospel according to a snake in Numbers 21. And then John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So you can see a clear link there with that. Those who were bitten and looked were healed. And there is life for a look. The Lord says in Isaiah, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." But we come to a different word picture this morning of the gospel according to marriage. And just for our base text, let's read the opening six verses of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So I think these words arrest us when you read them, that you should be married to another, verse 4, even to him who is raised from the dead. We are married to Christ. That is the relationship that we have with our Savior. We have met him, and when we come to know him as our Savior, a marriage has taken place. And look at the context of these verses. You have a married woman. You have a widowed woman. But if her husband be dead. And you have an adulterous woman. We all know, even within our own families, that there are wedding days and great happy occasion it is, but after some time, it might even be years, might even be months, the marriage just falls apart, and that couple goes off, and one of them or the two of them may meet someone else, and the thing can just become a real mess. And there's no further marriage, or maybe there is, maybe they just cohabit, and more children come along, and you all know how messy these things can be. But we're talking here about a marriage that will never end. We're talking about a marriage here that's not messy and will never become messy. It doesn't end in death. It carries on for all eternity. There's going to be no separation. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. So it's very clear who we're married to. Even to him who is raised from the dead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. A husband's death frees from the law of marriage. As one has said, as the husband's death released his wife from the marriage bond, so there is a death by which we are freed from the law. As verse 4 says again, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So we are married to Christ because there are those verses that tells us. Revelation 21 verse 9, for example. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And this is the only place where the church is called the wife of the Lamb. We're married to him. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is the only place where the church is called the wife of the Lamb, but it is the climax of that love affair, which is the greatest romance in the world, the love of God for his people, so beautifully envisaged in the scriptures. How many see the book of the Song of Solomon as the relationship between God and his people? The likes of Spurgeon and Robert Murray McShane preached many sermons from the Song of Solomon and brought that out. It's not just a book for a married couple. It's not a love manual for a married couple. Because there are those Christians who are not married. So therefore, what would the Song of Solomon, what would that one book of the Bible mean to them if they weren't married? So surely we can see, and they can see, another interpretation of that book where they are in love with their Savior. And the likes of Spurgeon and McShane brought that out. The relationship between God and his people. So how is marriage a picture of the gospel? We can see that, first of all, marriage is when two come together. We're using the letter C here this morning just for an outline. Marriage is when two come together. That lovely passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 that you will probably hear read at every wedding, certainly quoted, will be Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. But Paul quotes the verses in Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here we have where two come together. A man and woman meet. Prior to this, they were separate. They were strangers. They didn't know each other. But they met somewhere, and it may not have been love at first sight, or it may have been. And they got to know each other and went out together for a few years. And then they decided to to marry and to set up home together and be joined together. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But there was a time in their lives when they didn't know each other existed. And then in the providence of God, they met and married. Marriage is when two come together. And there was a moment in your life when you came together with Christ. You were separate from him. Our sin has separated us from God. We were strangers to him. We were strangers to his mercy and his grace. There was a time when this couple didn't love each other. They may have met, but there was no attraction there initially. But then that attraction grew, and they were drawn to each other. And when many hear the gospel, they're not attracted to it, maybe initially. They hear about the love of Christ and what he did upon the cross, and they don't immediately fall in love with him because of that. There may be a period of time, maybe even some years, before they come to fall in love with Christ. And they come to the Savior and they're married to him. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. They become one in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Galatians 3 and 28. And whereas he meant nothing to you before, there comes that day when the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Marriage is when two come together. Just the same way as a man and woman come together, Christ and the sinner comes together. Marriage is when two come together. Marriage is a calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have a great chapter about marriage. Verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches." And from verses 1 to 16, Paul has been talking about marriage, about the role of the husband, the role of the wife. In verse 8 he says, or verse 7 he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Paul, as far as we know, was a single man. He never married. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." And he felt that his gift was the gift of singleness, the calling of singleness. But Paul, through the Spirit, gives advice, gives marital guidance, if you like. "I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And then he addresses the married, he addresses the unmarried, he addresses the widowed, because it's a calling. And Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a calling. There's many who don't see it like that. There's many who will say, "Oh, they're lucky to have met a man like this," or "lucky to have met a woman like this." But no, it's all in the providence of God. I want to say how often and I'm going to bring out some of the wording that is used in a marriage here and that we have all heard and has been even put to yourselves. Marriage is thus a gift and calling of God and is not to be undertaken lightly or from selfish motives, but with reverence and dedication. There are a few marriage services that can be used, and over the years I've conducted quite a number of weddings, and I've a few lined up in the future for me as well, even into 2024. And there's different services that we can use and different wording that we can use, and this is one of them. Marriage is thus a gift and calling of God and is not to be undertaken lightly or from selfish motives, but with reverence and dedication. So marriage is when two come together. Marriage is a calling, and you've been called to Christ. You've been called to be the Lamb's wife. Thirdly, marriage is a time of consideration. Here's wording that's used as well. We are not, therefore, to enter marriage lightly or inadvisedly, but thoughtfully and wisely, considering the purposes for which marriage was instituted. A couple have to get to know each other as they go out together. They learn each other's personalities and each other's ways. And then when they're married and they begin to live together, which is the proper way of things, of course, we know that, things could be different. As one has said, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. Things can be different. And there are ways that we just have to work with in an individual. We might have habits, we might have just traits that just go against the other person, but we just have to work with each other. And so we are not to enter marriage lightly or inadvisedly, but thoughtfully and wisely. We count the cost. And of course, in trusting the Lord, we count the cost. And Jesus said that in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, great multitudes, maybe hundreds of people. He turned to them and said, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'm sure when some of that great multitude heard that, they thought, can't hate my mother, my father, my wife, my children. I love them dearly. I love them to bits. I would die for them. But Jesus was saying, you have to love me more. Hate is not the way that we would, first of all, think of what hate is. But we have to love the Savior with such a passion that it's as if we hate these people in comparison. That's how great our love is to be for Jesus Christ. The church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, the charge that was brought against them was they had left their first love. Oh, they had a love. If you'd have said to any of those members, at that time, do you love Jesus? Of course we love him. And they would have had their weekly program of meetings. I'm just modernizing this. They would have had their weekly program of meetings. They would have had their praise. They would have had a degree of love for Christ. But it wasn't their first love, which would have been more passionate and more zealous. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren or brothers and sisters, siblings, and even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then Jesus gives two examples of this. Which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Two illustrations. So Jesus uses the illustration of a building site. And then he uses the illustration of a battle. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? That would be one soldier taking on two. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and consider and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So there's accounting the cost in being married to Christ. You have to hate other people, even those within your own family, even those that are nearest and dearest to you. It's as if you hate them in comparison. Such is your love for Christ. As one has said, by all means let us encourage the first beginnings of religion in a soul, but never let us urge people forward without telling them what true Christianity involves. Never let us hide from them the battle and the toil. Let us say to them, come with us, but let us also say, count the cost. I wonder what size of a multitude Jesus had after he said those words. There went great multitudes with him. Oh, all wanted to be his disciples. All wanted to follow him. But Jesus said, here's the conditions for you to follow me, for you to be my disciple. Marriage is a time when two come together. Marriage is a calling. Marriage is a time of consideration. Marriage is a time of change. Did you ever notice that? The bridegroom's name doesn't change, but the bride's name changes. That's just a wee simple thought, you know. My name still is Raymond McLarnon, but Carl McKee, this past 41 years, has been Carl McLarnon. She changed her name. And when you come to Christ, you change from being a sinner to being a Christian. You take on the name of Christian. Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We're Christians. We have a new name. So it's just a simple thing that takes place at the altar, at the marriage. The bride is going to change her name. My three daughters, who were McLarnans, they're now Knox, Johnson, and Collins. Change of name. Everything changes now. All official literature, passport, driving license, whatever. That'll be their name. Marriage is when two come together. Marriage is a calling. Marriage is a time of consideration. Marriage is a time of change. Marriage is a time of captivating love. So the actual marriage, whenever you ask the couple to hold each other's hand and the exchange of rings and so on, do you so-and-so take so-and-so whose right hand you now hold, and do you promise to keep, love, and cherish her, forsaking all others, during her life or during his life? And they promised to. But oh, some of those promises have not been kept. But we're human. We're marrying two sinners, and even though they are Christians, they're still sinners saved by grace. And Christian marriages have broken down as well. And some of those marriages have shocked us. Some of those Christians have been in the Lord's work. Some have been pastors, missionaries, very influential in their church. But they didn't forsake all others. They committed adultery, fornication, whatever. So sad. But as Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, there's the two marriages brought together in the one verse. The marriage of husband and wife, and the marriage of Christ and the sinner, brought together. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And one has said, this doesn't denote mere affection or romantic attachment. It speaks of a higher form of love, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved. These verses talk about, and within marriage, selfless love, sincere love, sacrificial love. The gospel itself is thus a manual for husbands, training them how to love their wives. They do not exist for themselves. A husband must commit himself to blessing his wife. He must live and, if necessary, die for her. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that giving himself was Christ dying for his bride. Marriage, then, is when two come together. It's a calling. It's a time of consideration. It's a time of change. It's a time of captivating love. We We're to love one another. We have to love people, yes, but when it comes to the love for a husband or the love for a wife, that's a special love. But marriage is a time of challenges. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in health and in sickness. Those are the challenges. Oh, it might be a healthy couple standing before you on that day when you're marrying them, but after some time, one of them can take sick. One of them could die, even die young. There could be worse times as well as better. There could be unemployment. Marriage is a time of challenges. And I don't have to elaborate upon that. We all know that. But what's the whole purpose of being married? That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And even within a marriage, there are some marriages that don't produce any children. My marriage produced three children, three daughters. That's the fruit of our marriage. And we sang from Psalm 127 there, was it? No, Psalm 128. But verse 3 of Psalm 127 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." There was fruit. But you know, we talk about other fruit in the Bible. There's the fruit of repentance. It talks about the fruit of repentance. It talks about the fruit of righteousness. It talks about the fruit of holiness. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Paul, although he was not married, talked about Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, my own son in the faith. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Paul talked about those whom he had begotten in the faith. Many children, he was their spiritual father. I talk about back in October 1969 when I was led to the Lord by the Reverend William Thompson in Lisburn Congregational. Used to be in Larne before that. He's my spiritual father. He has long gone to heaven, but he's my spiritual father. I'm one of his spiritual sons. Of the spiritual family. The Bible talks about conception, not just physical conception, but it talks about spiritual conception as well. It talks about this in relation to sin in James chapter 1 and verse 15. James 1 and 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's conception used in a figurative sense, in a spiritual sense. And we are saved through the ministry of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again. We all know how we were born, But we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And one has said in relation to that, the ministry of the word is the bridal bed, wherein God by his Spirit doth communicate with our souls his sweetest favours, and maketh them be conceived with the fruits of righteousness to everlasting life. Are you married to Jesus Christ? There are those in happy marriages this morning. And I know there's people listening in via sermon audio too. There are those in happy marriages this morning. There are those in unhappy marriages this morning. There are those who are not married and would love to be married and may never be married. But the most important marriage is to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7 and verse 4, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. To come together with Christ. To be called by Christ. But consider what it is to be married to Christ. Count the cost. It'll be life-changing. It'll change your life. It'll change your name. You will be a Christian. It'll be a time of captivating love. You're to love Christ more than anyone else. More than your husband. More than your wife. More than your child or children. More than your parents. More than your siblings. More than your nearest and dearest friends. It'll be a challenging time, because there'll be maybe more poor days than rich times, more worse times than better times, maybe even more sick times than healthy times. Time of challenges. But oh, it'll be worth it all when we see him and when we spend eternity with him in a marriage that will never break down. Death is not going to end this marriage. Nothing is going to end this marriage. It is for eternity, married to him. This is the gospel according to marriage. May the Lord bless this to our hearts this morning. And Psalm 45 is looked upon as a